Chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20. We began last week a series called Back to Basics, and we looked at the law of love. In fact, I said last week that all of the commandments could be boiled down to one word, and that word is, those of you that were here, love. It is the word love. And we saw that God demands our undivided attention. He said, I am the Lord your God. And we saw that God demands our undivided affection. He redeemed Israel. He rescued Israel. He restored them. In fact, he says, I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So that's the God that they were serving. And I want to look at another one today. God also demands my undivided allegiance. My undivided allegiance. The scripture says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, I know people have said this to me when I have talked with them about the Ten Commandments. Pastor, that's great, but that was for Israel. You know, that's Old Testament stuff. We're under grace, not under law, right? Isn't that true? Aren't we under grace? For it's by the grace of God that you've been saved. It's by the grace of God you've been sanctified. It's the grace of God that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So it's by grace. Nevertheless, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow. That means whatever God promised Israel, he's promised the Christian. And that's great to know. Paul said to Titus, his young son in the faith, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Boy, that's a great summation of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? I mean, if you were to boil them down and put them in a sentence, that would be a great sentence. But Paul went on after he said that to Titus. He said, you must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. You know, the greatest challenge that we have in life is to keep God first. So many other things will try to get in that position. And the hardest thing about being the pastor here at ECBC is not preaching. That's probably second. It's not administration. It's not counseling. It's not even ministry. The single greatest challenge about being pastor here is maintaining a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my single greatest challenge. And it should be the challenge of all of us as the family of God, to make sure that nothing comes before God in our priorities, in our plans, and in the things that we do, the practices that we have. And what God was saying to Israel and basically saying to us is, I want to have a relationship with you, and I want you to have a relationship with me. And if it's going to work, if this relationship is going to work, there's got to be some ground rules. We got to have some rules and regulations here. He said, I am your God. I'm not one of your gods. I'm the one and only God. I brought you out of Egypt to make you my family, to make you my people. No other God has a claim like I do. I have that claim on you. I mean, even our founding fathers, they really were sold on this principle. Now, not all of them believed in God or believed in the way that things were going, but they all couldn't deny the obvious. The Ten Commandments are powerful principles for living. They're a strategy for living life to its fullest. And if you're not willing to follow the things that God has given for you, you will not feel the security or the justice or the hope that God wants every one of his children to have. So if we can learn to live by these instructions, our life is going to be full and it's going to be satisfying. So let's look at the first commandment. Let's stand together. I'm going to read the first three verses. In honor of God's word, let's stand together. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Father, we're grateful for the word of God. We pray you'd sink it deep into our hearts. Pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to each person here whatever their challenge, whatever their burden, whatever things are going on in their life, that they would understand that you have given them the power to overcome. So I thank you for this passage of Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's interesting. Nothing is to come before God, right? God is number one. In fact, for the Jews, Deuteronomy 6:4 was their mantra, and it still is to this day. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In other words, make God your top priority. Make him number one. You're to love him with your passion. You're to love him with your emotions. You're to love him with your spirit. You're to love him with your physical strength. Everything that we have, we're to love him more than anything or anyone else. That's the way we're supposed to love God. And when you think about it, the first commandment is really all about choices. What choice do we make? Because our lives are full of choices. Our lifestyle, our allegiances, our commitments, our priorities, our affections, our relationship, it just goes on and on. There are so many different challenges. And here's a question. Do we live our lives for ourselves, or do we live our lives for somebody else? Or for an idea, maybe, or a dream. Remember, Martin Luther King says, I have a dream. Is that what we're living for? Or are we living our lives for God? Will we let God be God, or we let someone or something crowd us out and take the top spot? You see, we were born with an instinct to worship, right? We've all been born with an instinct to worship. It's part of God's design for us. That's the way he designed us. To give us the idea, he wanted to draw us to himself. He wanted to enjoy an intimate, life-changing friendship and fellowship with him. So the question isn't really if we worship. The question is, what will we worship? What do we worship? God doesn't want you to try to satisfy your instincts of worship with anything or anyone besides him. That's the reason he gave it to us, the idea of worship, so that we would have that relationship with him. You will have no other gods before me. In fact, why would you want any other gods besides the one true God? There's a song out, and I believe the chorus to it says, God and God alone created all the things we call our own. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call unknown. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He's God. What more do you have to say? He's God. He's the one who merely spoke and the stars burst into existence. He's the one who breathed life into dust and created a man. He's the one who stands outside of time and in space. He knows everything. He is the most powerful person in the world. He is infinite. He is holy. He's beyond anything that we could pretend to understand. He's the one that spoke to mankind and reached out to each one of us. That's who we serve. He's the sound of booming thunder. He's the loving persistence of our conscience. He's that still, small voice in the middle of the night as you're staring up at the ceiling, wondering how to try to figure out life's problems. He's the one who shares every moment, every breath, every heartbeat, and he still loves us. How amazing is that? He's the one who's eager to hear about your joys. He's the one who's eager to hear about your frustrations and about your struggles and your sorrows. And listen, though there be a billion voices crying out at the same time, he still picks out your words and your needs and your thoughts and attends to them individually. How wonderful is that? He knows us inside and out, right? He knew us before we were born. Isn't that what Psalm 139 says? In my mother's womb, he knew me. He knows the hairs on your head. All 27 of them. But he knows our dreams. He knows our heartaches. And he knows even the day we're going to die. That's amazing. Why would anyone want a substitute when they can have the one true God? Now, before you ask or you think, well, I don't want a substitute, Pastor. I don't know why you're preaching this at me. I don't want to worship anything else. That's, you know, God, it's God, right? Ask yourself the following questions. What is it that makes your heart beat faster? What's the focus of your life? What is it that makes you want to get up every morning and face another day? What occupies your thoughts during your idle moments? And when you find yourself at rest, what are your thoughts? Your job? Your dream? A hobby? Maybe a relationship? Your possessions? Your finances? Where is your heart? Is the true passion of your soul God? Or is it something else? You see, God wants to be your all-consuming passion. He wants to be number one in your life, the focus of your priority, the focus of your dreams, the focus of your choices and your experiences. See, he doesn't want a place in your life. In fact, he doesn't even want prominence in your life. He wants preeminence. He wants to be number one. And that's what the first commandment is all about. See, folks, we have a spiritual enemy. We know his name, don't we? What is he? Satan. And he would love to whisper all sorts of statements of guilt and shame, anything that could cripple your soul and make you feel like a failure. But you need to know that this kind of thing doesn't come from God's Spirit. It does not. You see, God loves you. Folks, I mean, he really loves you. Even enough when you've made bad choices. And some of us do small bad choices. And you know what? Some of us do big bad choices. But he still loves us. That doesn't diminish his love for us, no matter what you do. He loves us so much that he did something about it, right? He took the consequences of our guilt on himself. That's what the cross is all about. He paid the price. And he loved us enough to step out of heaven and come and be a mere mortal, to live this life, to be rejected, and to be executed in our place. I was the one that deserved to die, not Jesus. You were the one that deserved to die, not Jesus. And he did it all because he loves us. He loves us. So if Satan's trying to make you feel like a failure for not loving God, or you're not on the same intensity that you should, that the way he shows it to you, you know what you need to say to Satan? Shut up! Get out of here! Go away! So that you can get on with the experience of life as a child of the King. You see, God is number one. Amen? Now, he's number one in the universe whether we choose to acknowledge it or not. He's still number one. And he wants us to choose it for ourselves. To bow down before him in all things. Not because we have to. You know, there is coming a day even when Satan's going to have to bow his knee and say, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Wow, what a day that's going to be. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope I get a front row seat. I don't know, I may be in the crowd someplace, but I want a front row seat to see that. We shouldn't have to be reluctantly bowing our knees, but we should have an overflowing joy. We love him so much, we just can't help ourselves. Can you remember back if you've fallen in love? You know, that kind of love. You know where you can't, you go and it's almost inexplainable how wonderful it is. And when somebody talks to you, you talk about the person you love. You just say, you know what? I was out playing golf, and isn't she the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life? I'm telling you, she walks in the room, and it's just like, you know, wow. Do you remember, am I the only one that remembers it like that? I mean, it was just so exciting. We just can't help ourselves. When we're that much in love, we're going to tell other people about it, no matter whether they want to hear it or not. Now listen very carefully to the way the commandment is worded. Listen to this. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that doesn't mean it's okay to worship other gods as long as you put God first. That's not what that statement says. When God says before me, he's not asking just to put him on the top of the list or the head of the line. That's not what he's asking. What he's saying, that word before me means before my face. And it could be translated this way. You shall have no other gods in my presence. Did you hear me? In my presence. Now, is there anywhere God isn't? Huh? Is there anywhere he isn't? No, he's everywhere, isn't he? So what? You cannot worship any other god at any time, at any place, for any reason. That's what God's saying with this command. With me, God says, it's all or nothing. I want to be your one-stop shop. Don't ever go anywhere else for any other god for any other reason. How many of you remember the Three Musketeers? You all have heard about the Three Musketeers. What was their slogan? All for one and one for all. That's exactly what God's saying in the first commandment. There is one God and only one God for all of us. And we're to be totally committed to the one and only God. Now, I know that's not politically correct. I don't care. I've never been a politically correct person anyway, so I'm not worried about it. I read an article. How many of you know who Jim Carrey is? Comedian. Most of us know him. Well, he gave an interview for 60 Minutes, and he invited the cameras to come into his center of the universe. Now, you know it's going to get squirrely when you hear that, right? And that's where he goes to escape the world. And he talked about his feelings about God, and he said, this is where I hang out with Buddha and Krishna and all those guys. You see, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Christian, I'm whatever you want me to be. They're all the same God, and it is this conviction and spirituality that makes me happy. Well, folks, Jim Carrey may be a funny man, but what he said is not funny. It's not funny at all. It's not. And there's only one thing that God says he will not share. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. And it doesn't matter too much who's in what position other than in our lives until we settle the matter of who's first. If anyone or anything has first place ahead of God, then our lives are out of control and our lives are out of balance. That's the gist of the first commandment. God's requirement is really very simple. He demands to be first in every area of our lives. First. Say that with me. First. All right? First. You see, God alone is worthy of our love and our devotion. And he doesn't want any imposters. So I guess it begs the question, what is the word God? I mean, who is that? Well, God is the person or the thing which we think is the most precious, for whom we would make the greatest sacrifice, for whom moves our hearts with the warmest love. It's the person or the thing that if we lost it or lost her or him, we would be desolate. You see, whatever we make the most of, that's our God. That's our God. You see, we are by nature religious. We'll find something, or someone to give our worship to. Often there are things and people that want to occupy first place. So let me give you some of them, just a little bit here. How about the God of pleasure? Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again with even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Folks, pleasure is like a drug. It really is. And you know what happens with drugs. You take it once and you get this incredible whatever you're looking for. Now, I don't know what you're looking for, but whatever you're looking for, it's incredible. But the next time you take it, that you don't get the same feeling the next time. It takes a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. How many of you know kind of about golf? You all know about golf? Do you all know what a birdie is in golf? Yeah, that's one under, like if it takes four to get in the hole and you get it in three, that's exciting stuff. I can remember the first time I got a birdie. I just thought that was the greatest thing since whipped butter. I mean, I ran around telling everybody how wonderful it was. The next time I played golf, I got a birdie and it wasn't so exciting because I thought, well, if I get one, I can get another one. And then I got a couple more and a three more, and an eagle means you got it in two instead of four. And the first time I got an eagle, I thought, ha, woo, this is it. I might as well quit. I can't get any better than this. So I came back the next time. I got a couple of birdies. I got another eagle. I'm looking for a hole in one. See? Pleasure. It just keeps pulling you further and further along. It requires more and more to get the same effect. And I'm not just talking about golf. I'm talking about any kind of sports, any kind of entertainment, any kind of sexual or sensual pleasures. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse if that's your God. But there's also the God of possessions. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Well, I tell you what, we are in such a gimme, gimme situation in our country, right? We just want to get all we can get and can all we get, right? We just want to hold it. We want to hoard it. You know, the banks are promising all these wonderful things, like 0.01%. You ever figure out what 0.01% is? That's almost nothing. You put $1,000 in and you get $10 back. Wow. That's fantastic. You can't serve God in money. So many people today are trying to get all the money they can so that they can feel secure. But what happens if the dollar gets to the point where it's like paper? What happens then? People who place money and things first. The Bible has a term for them. They're called idolaters. Idolaters. And then there's the God of personal worth. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than their creator." You know anybody whose world revolves around them? No. I'm a country music fan, and Toby Keith wrote a song. I think I've quoted it to you before. It says, "I like talking about you occasionally, but I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one. My. What I think, what I want, what I love. I like talking about you occasionally, but right now I want to talk about me." See, that's the kind of world we live in, isn't it, folks? Everybody's looking out for themselves. And when people feel like that, they've got to be on top or it's nothing. Their world is devastated if they're not on top. If everything doesn't revolve around them, they get really agitated. They get mad. I'm speaking from personal experience here, folks. I know people very close to me who are like that. Not Rochelle, okay? So don't go saying that. I'm not talking about Rochelle. But I know people who are very close to me, and their world revolves around them. And no matter what you say to them, I'll give you an example. Sprained my wrist. I said to this person, you know, boy, I sprained my wrist. And this person says, oh, you really think that's bad? Well, let me tell you, I sprained my elbow and this finger. You know, it's that kind of person. They have to be number one. They have to be that way. That's personal worth. And then here's another one, the God of plans and projects. Proverbs 16:9, the Bible says, a person may plan his own journey, but the Lord directs his steps. We can have all the greatest plans in the world. You know, the elders are going to be meeting afterwards, and we're going to plan for this coming year. We're going to look at the things that we want to do here as a church, and we're trusting that that's what the Lord wants us to do, how the Lord wants to guide us, because, quite frankly, we can have all the greatest plans in the world. You can have all the greatest plans in the world, but if they're not what the Lord wants of you, they're going to go up in flames. They're going to crash. They really are. You see, anything that occupies our mind and our life ahead of God is an idol. That's it. You can't make a God out of anything you want and expect that your life is going to be secure and straight. We've got to allow ourselves no God but the Almighty. God could make that demand on Israel because he paid the price for them. He did. He purchased them unto himself. They were his. He chose them. He loved them. He delivered them. He blessed them. Therefore, they owed him absolute worship. And how much more should we, the church of Jesus Christ, owe to him? How much more do we owe to him? We owe him our total devotion. Total. He came out of heaven. He's the one that stepped out of heaven. He's the one who endured poverty and hardship. He's the one who was rejected by the very people he came to save. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was crucified. He died, all because he loves us. That's why he died. Paul said, God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So he has every right to demand our exclusive worship. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you? See, there are only two possible ways that we can respond when we hear this command. We can continue to place everything else before God, and that rebellion will end up in a life of chastisement and loss of reward. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. He will be saved, but it's like somebody escaping through a wall of flames. That's one way you can live your life. The other way is you can comply with God's demands. And that will result in a blessed life and, oh, by the way, a glorious eternity. You see, God sent Jesus to rescue us, to redeem us, to restore us to his family. And God wants you to put him first. First. Because when he sent Jesus to die for our sins, he put us first. He put us first. So you got to answer this question. Who's number one? Who is number one? What or who do you see on the throne of your heart? He's not going to tolerate anyone on the throne of his heart, of your heart, than him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Who's your God this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the commands you have given us. We thank you that you are the God of all creation, that you are above all and in all and through all. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would understand that you want the devotion and loyalty and love reserved only for you, you alone. Lord, I pray this morning if there's anybody here who has never given their heart and their life to you, that today would be that day. Now would be that time to confess their sins and to ask the Lord to forgive them. Because you have promised if they would do that, you would give them life eternal. And Lord, each one of us who know you know that one day we will stand before you faultless because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, I pray that we would understand that if we put things before you in our lives are out of balance. So Father, I pray this morning as the Holy Spirit ministers here and he speaks to each one of us, that if there's something that needs to be done, that we will respond to the Holy Spirit this morning and do what he has called us to do. Guide us in all that we do, and we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.